This morning, before we get started, I want to be honest and upfront with you. There's times where we can engage in theological conversation where you, the listener, me, the preacher, you are the critic, and not that you do, but this morning we're going to get into a conversation where like this is boring and just kind of all cards on the table. But stay with me to the end because there's a reason why. We work at studying the scriptures, studying God, because it has profound implications for your daily life and living. So if there's a space in here where you're like, I have no idea what he's talking about, well, just lean in with me, pretend you're being attentive, and then we'll land on a spot where you're like, oh, that's why that makes sense. So with that in mind, let's just have a quick word of prayer, and we'll ask God to speak to us in what can be a bit of a heady conversation. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity you have given to us yet again to approach your words, allow them to shape our life, allow them to grab us in a way that is new and fresh and alter how we live our life here in this place, because you have done something for us that is amazing, that greatly redefines who we are and leads us into what we are all after, and that is a life of peace, where we are at peace with our Creator, at peace with this world that we are part of, knowing that I am son, a daughter of the living King. God, I pray that you would shape our lives for your glory this morning. We ask you to bless this time in your name. Amen. To get started this morning, if you have your Bible or a phone app with a Bible on it, I'd get you to open to John 13 and kind of keep your finger on verse 33, because we're going to come there in a moment. And then we're going to be quickly working through three whole chapters. And I know it's a lot, but there's a theme in there that we're really going to drive home this morning. We pick up the story where Jesus is literally a few hours away from being betrayed by Judas, then arrested, and then headed towards the cross at Calvary. But we're gonna stop and look at that scene where Jesus is around a table with his best friends just hours before this all unfolds. And we have come to call this scene the Last Supper, where Jesus with his 12 disciples are in deep conversation of very profound things. Through these three chapters, John highlights a lot of different themes that Jesus addresses in this supper meal that he's having with his guys. But there is one theme that we're really going to pick out of the pages and highlight it, because it's the theme that really begins in John 13 and goes all the way through to the end of John chapter 17. Over the previous 3 years, Jesus has had some pretty profound interpersonal relationships and moments with his disciples. And they have seen and watched and heard Jesus be involved in some pretty profound teaching moments. Teaching moments where Jesus would kind of play around with him a little bit, and he would say, well, who do you say that I am? Like, I know what they say, and I know what they say, but who do you say? And then we kind of watch those conversations unfold where his disciples reveal that at least in this moment, they understand who Jesus is. And we see these moments where they get to have these miraculous encounters where they watch Jesus do something awesome that kind of blows their mind and they're unaware of what's happening, where he speaks to the wind and the waves and they stop when they're about to be shipwrecked in the water, or he feeds the 5,000, he turns water to wine. They are witnesses of Jesus doing these things, all pointing back to Jesus' identity, who he is, and ultimately what he's going to be doing for them and for anyone who would follow after him. We have these moments of rebuke where Jesus firmly chastises his disciples, where Peter particularly would be like, this is not going to happen. And Jesus would say, yes, it is. You're not about me at all. Get behind me, Satan, and calls him not a nice name. Like, get behind me, Satan. Like, your understanding of what's unfolding is not at all what I'm about. So Peter, close your mouth and just watch and listen and learn. There are these moments that they have. But around this table, Jesus leans into arguably one of the greatest conversations that he has, that John, the author, records, that we get to see this unfold as Jesus begins to instruct his disciples around something awesome that shapes your life today, my life today, in some pretty profound ways. And it really begins in John 13:33, where Jesus says something that creates a panic in his disciples. And this is what he says: my children, I will be with you only a little while longer. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And with this phrase, you see the anxiety of the guys around the table all of a sudden go from 0 to 10 in record time. Peter says, where are you going? I want to come. I will follow you. I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus is like, actually, no, you won't. In fact, before the sun rises, you're going to deny me three times. Like, there's going to be three moments where people say, hey, you're with Jesus. And you're going to say, no, he's a stranger. I don't even know who this guy is. So there's this moment where Peter is like, I will follow you all the way to the end. Where are you going? And Jesus is like, no, it's going to be a very awkward, embarrassing moment for you. So again, Peter, stop talking and you'll see. Jesus explains, he says, you know where I'm going. Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How do we know how to get there, Jesus? And Jesus speaks to Thomas, and then Philip shows up and says, show us the Father. And it's in this moment where I think we actually get a glimpse of frustration in Jesus towards his disciples. And frustration isn't sin, it's just frustration. Where after Philip says, show us the Father, Jesus looks at him and no doubt the whole group, and he's like, don't you know me? Even after I have been with you for such a long time, how can you say, show us the Father? What a moment this must have been, and a heightened moment. Jesus has picked these 12 guys and others around the table. Like, these are the hand-picked individuals of Christ himself, and they are in many ways still really clueless as about what is about to unfold connected to Jesus' life and his coming death and all that is before them. This has to be these moments where, after you've spent 3 years talking, teaching, leading, clearly articulating what's going to happen, and they argue with you, where in my kind of mind, when I read this passage, there's a moment where I wonder if Jesus is thinking, like, really? Like, we're here still? We're here still after all that you have seen, after all that I have said, after all that you've been able to do? Really? Like, we're still here? Peter, Thomas, we're still here. And there's a lot of uncertainty in this moment, because there's going to be much expected of them if this movement that Jesus begins is to carry on going forward. So one more time, around the Last Supper, Jesus leans in and works through it again, only he adds a whole other layer to it that's pretty awesome. And we're going to talk about that layer that's pretty awesome. So we're going to throw it up on the screen. John 14, 16 down to 20. Skip over down to 25, 27, and I'll read it. You can follow along with me as we deal with this text. And Jesus is saying, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Down to 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is an amazing passage of Scripture as Jesus again gives us an insight of all that is going to unfold, of how he's going to send the Spirit of God to his followers. And we're going to chat just a little bit. We'll throw this slide up on the screen about this other advocate that Jesus is referring to in this passage of Scripture. And three quick things. This is just kind of information that's profound, that shapes our life in one way or another. Who is this person that Jesus mentions? Number one, it is a person that comes to us only after Jesus leaves us. It's a person that only comes to us after Jesus leaves us. And that's in John 16, 7. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. In fact, a little later on, he says, it's better for you that I go away and the advocate come. And there is much props to this other advocate that Jesus is referring to, because he does not come to us unless he leaves us in this moment. And number two, the advocate is a person that keeps Jesus kind of with us. John 14, 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. When Jesus leaves, he's not leaving us to kind of blindly sort out all that he has said and done and instructed and will want us to do. He says, I am not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This person that he is going to send to us, in many ways, keeps Jesus with us as we go forward in life. And number three, it's a person that keeps Jesus' work and words front and center in our lives. John 14, 26, talking of the advocate, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, there are some of you here this morning that you love conversations around the Holy Spirit. And some of you in that space are kind of dangerous in that I can make the Spirit of God say whatever I want it to say. I have been in many conversations with people who say, the Spirit of God told me this. And I'm instantly in a space where I'm like, you've just laid the Ace of Spades. I can't speak into that. But clearly what you have just said is not at all connected to God, His work, and His purposes. Shame on us for invoking the Spirit of God conversations when we use it for our own purposes. Shame on us, and to everyone's death, when we invoke God's Holy Spirit to get what we want. And through this morning's conversation, I hope, if nothing else, you will see the guardrails by which Jesus himself reveals in this passage about what this other advocate is to do in our lives. Because it's very clear, and I'm not allowed to add to it. I'm not allowed to take what Jesus says of the advocate and then add other bullets to it for my own personal gain. Does that make sense? Great. Let's keep on going. We're going to throw this passage up, John 14:16. This verse is key to how we work through the rest of the passage this morning. And we're going to kind of build our camp here and chat a little around this passage of Scripture. This is Jesus speaking and says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. I've highlighted the words I want you to focus on. And it's not the white words. It's the blue words. Another advocate. Another one. Which implies that they've already received one. What do you mean another advocate? I thought this was the only one, and that's where we are mistaken. Jesus in this moment says, I'm going to send to you another advocate. And this advocate that I'm sending to you has a very profound job and work. And unless we understand the first one, we will make the second one do and say whatever we want it to do and say, which is the issue that I was speaking to you a moment ago about. We're going to talk a little bit about this other advocate, the first one, the second one here in a moment. But before we do, I want to throw this up. What is an advocate in the first place? That's a word that we don't use ever in our life. So here is the definition of an advocate. It's a Greek word, and the Greek word is the word paraclete. And it's used two places in the Scriptures, in John 14-17, but also a little bit later on, which we'll highlight in a minute. And there is a definition that's connected to this word, advocate or paraclete. And here are the two ways in which this word is defined. Number one, an advocate is someone who pleads another's case. An advocate is one who helps another by comforting them. The word advocate has two definitions. There are two advocates in the Scriptures, and both of them have different jobs, but they are uniquely connected together in profound and beautiful ways. Any guesses in your mind? Don't like yell, but just kind of in your mind. If Jesus is talking about the other advocate he's going to send, who is our first advocate? Just in your own mind, don't yell it out. Just in your own mind, well, let's throw this passage up because we will deal with who the first one is in the first place. This is John. The same guy who writes the Gospel of John wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So John in 1st John writes this. He says this, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. If we're going to get this conversation right or well, we must understand there is a unique relationship between the first advocate and the second advocate, the other one that Jesus is going to send. Otherwise, in a very affectionate way towards you, we become crazy as we live our lives for the glory of Christ. We make this to be whatever we want. We use the Spirit of God in extravagant ways and use it, and it leaves people like, I don't know if this actually is the Spirit of God. This just sounds like you, because I've known you for 35 years, and now you've just laid the Ace of Spades to do what you want and enter confusion and frustration, particularly when I sit with that same person 5 months later, 2 years later, and they're like, I thought the Spirit of God was leading me. No. No, it was dominoes and not enough sleep that led you. That's what led you. And nothing to do with the Spirit of God. How do I know? Because the spot you're in is filled with death. That's how I know. And it's clear. If it brings death into your life, it is not the Spirit of God. Make no mistake, it is a spirit, but it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ or the other advocate he sends, the Holy Spirit. So let's move into this kind of chat together, because this greatly shapes our lives. Sometimes we get into these kind of theological conversations, and you're like, who cares? Like, what does this matter? Well, this is where it matters. Because if I'm going to live well as a Christian, as a Christ follower, as a husband, as a dad, as a pastor, as a human being, I must understand the first advocate that Jesus was referring to and the second advocate, because they shape my life every day. They shape my life in conflict. They shape my life when the sun is shining. They shape my life when things are awful and difficult. They shape my life on the heels of when I do something wrong and awful. It shapes our life every second of every day. And if you're after life and if you're after peace, please lean in and listen to what Jesus has to say on this matter. We're going to deal with the first advocate. And we're going to throw this definition up on the screen. The first advocate, Jesus, he is the one who pleads my case. He's the one who pleads my case. I don't want to explain, pleads my case. We are 5 days away from the greatest event in human history. This is the day that Jesus died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. And Christian or not, the vast majority of North Americans who are over the age of 20, 25, if you ask them the question, why did Jesus die on a cross? They might not believe the answer, but they would say something like, well, he died on a cross for our sin. And here's the rub in that answer. If this is true, if this is the reason why Jesus died on the Roman cross to forgive us of our sin, it means that there is a divine heavenly courtroom that one day I will stand in and give an account for my sin. This is what, if Jesus did in fact have to die for our sin, then something awful is connected to sin, that it cost Jesus his life. And for us in the West, because we're civilized, because we're developed, because we are ridiculous, this is an insulting, foolish idea. In fact, our culture goes one step further. We scoff at the idea that there is sin. We scoff at the idea that there's an absolute truth. We scoff at the idea that there might be a way of life we are to live and that there's actually wrong ways of living. Instead, in our culture and context, what is right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me. And I don't want to ever offend you by asserting that there is an absolute truth, and you don't want to offend me because, well, this is where I've landed, where I've been following my God, and my God says this is okay, and your God says this is okay, so let's just get along. Let's just be friends. And this is ridiculous. Here's why. Because this person actually is one of the greatest hypocrites on the planet. Here's how I know. When we watch the news this week, and we watch 70 Syrian children die because of a gas attack, what if that's his truth for him? What if the one who thought that's a good idea, that this is their understanding of good and truth? Why would anyone ever question that decision to kill those individuals through that gas attack? This is him just being him. So lay off. No one thinks that. When we watch that unfold, Christ follower or not, there is this inward response of, that's awful. That's awful. Something is wrong with this. Something is bad in this. Something is, shall I even use the word, something is evil in this. And you're like, well, of course, you pick one of the worst stories in the news. Okay, here's the other one. Most of us in this room either have been on the receiving end of counseling or therapy, and if we haven't, we know someone who has. Russ? If you're a counselor, this is not at all like a knock at you. It's just, it is what it is. The framework by which counseling works is to help explain why we do what we do. But more than that, in a very sadistic way, not everyone, but a lot of them, it's basically trying to tell you that your decisions aren't necessarily right or wrong. It's just life. And they try desperately, and I'm being very careful because I've got great counselor friends here this morning that are not like this at all. But many of them, it's trying to remove accountability from your choices. It's trying to get rid of that and just celebrate life, do what brings you joy, run after the pursuit of happiness. It's not this. It's because your dad was this, and that's why you have this misappropriation of guilt. That's why. And we kind of try to pull apart our behavior from our internal kind of clockwork. And after we've spent thousands of dollars on counseling, we walk away still haunted by the decisions that we've made because we are aware they have left a mark. We are aware that they bring about feelings of shame and guilt and brokenness, and we can't shake ourselves from this. Do you know why this is the case? Paul in Romans 2 clearly articulates this. He talks about how there is a design that God out of love made the world to be a certain way. And when we act in accordance with his design, whether I'm a Jesus follower or not, there is this kind of euphoric joy and peace that happens because we've actually, maybe unbeknownst to us, aligned our life with the very design of God as it relates to life and living. There are things in our life where when we step outside of that design, instantly comes a sense of guilt or shame or fear or brokenness or hurt or heartache or something. Might not be right in the moment because sin often is awesome for that 10 minutes, but it's the day after we're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. How many Facebook posts have I seen on Monday morning like, what a terrible weekend. It was awesome. Now I got to start all over again and kind of figure out what do I do with this mess that I've created for myself. Paul in Romans 2 says, this is your conscience that God has wired into you that accuses you of wrongdoing. And you don't even have to know the Lord or not. We have four kids. There are some areas of their life that Amy and I have yet to actually instruct them what's right and wrong. One, they're not old enough yet. Two, we're not the greatest parents. My daughter Jacqueline, it's hilarious. We have defined for her how and where she uses the tablet to watch YouTube. Very strict parameters around that, because within one or two clicks, you can be in crazy town on YouTube. My daughter, who is young enough that she really doesn't understand the fullness of Jesus and all those things, oddly enough, when she gets outside the guardrails that we've created for her, you know what she does? She takes the tablet. She goes to the furthest couch in the living room. She puts it up like this and does this and looks over, wondering where we are. My oldest two, this is awesome. We will come home or we'll be outside and we'll come in. And before we even are aware of what's happened in our home, Eden and Lauren be like, I didn't really do that. I'm like, I didn't really say anything. Like, what's the issue here? Like, someone is accusing them of wrongdoing and we're unaware of the wrongdoing. And we're like, you jumped the gun there, bud. Like, what did you do? He's like, oh yeah, oops, it was Lauren. Like, there's this weird exchange. There's something accusing them, and it's not us. This is we step outside of God's design, and because we are created in the image of God, that goes to work to accuse us of wrongdoing. Not to make us feel bad, but to bring us back into a space where we would flourish and live well. This is what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 2. Instead of calling it sin, we try to hide it with other terms, brokenness, sadness, whatever the case might be. But this is sin at work in our lives. And this sin will forever keep me separated from God. As a 38-year-old male, the phrase of the power of sin at work in my heart is very real. Whatever age you are, the power of sin at work in your heart is very real. And this keeps us separated from our Creator, God Himself, who loves us, who's created us, and whether you realize this or not, we want to be back in relationship with Him. I can never be good enough to settle the scales of justice as God looks at me and my life. I can never be good enough. And I'm not that bad. But I do not even come close to balancing the scales of justice as it's connected to my life and my sin. Enter the first advocate, Jesus Christ. God, out of love for us, knowing the problem that we are in, knowing that we can't fix this problem, sends his son, the first advocate, his son, Jesus Christ, for us. And for those who see Jesus in his fullness for who he is, for those who respond to him by faith, for those that see him as king or as Messiah, they are now, by faith, according to the scriptures, we are hidden with Christ in God. It's one of the lyrics that Dana got us to sing a few moments ago in the last song. I'm hidden with Christ in God, which means when Good Friday arrives on Friday, all of my sin, my brokenness, this is why Jesus dies. God, to be God, out of love and justice, has to deal with this problem. And instead of dealing with that problem on us, they say together, Father, Son, and Spirit, we will deal with this for them. Jesus, Son, you will go. You will live perfectly. You will die. I'm in. He comes to the world. He dies on the cross. And all of that justice that God has to actually perform, instead of it being directed at me, it's directed towards his Son, who willingly goes there for you, so that you don't have to stand in the courtroom of heaven and deal with the fullness of who you are, who I am. This is the work of the first advocate. My advocate, Jesus Christ, has dealt with the problem of sin. He takes it from me. He breaks its power, its hold in my heart. And I get to be called righteous because of him. Not because of me, because of him. And now, when God looks at me, I don't produce the resume of how awesome Phil is, because it's really not that awesome. I pull out the resume of Jesus Christ. And the Father says, he's mine. Because he's trusted my Son. He's mine. That's the first advocate. The disciples around the table are unaware of the fullness of this conversation. But now with Easter in the rearview mirror, we know this to be true. Now, the rest of the conversation in John 14, 17 is Jesus describing what the other advocate will do. This is what he, the first advocate, will do. Now, I'm going to send to you someone else, another advocate, to help you in another way. We'll throw this definition up on the screen. The Holy Spirit, the second advocate, he is the one who brings comfort to me. And we'll talk about how this all gets played out. The first advocate, Jesus Christ himself, God sends to me so that my way back into a relationship with the Father is possible. If I respond by faith, Jesus sends me the second advocate or another advocate to comfort me. Here's what the second advocate does. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Number one, to remind me of what my first advocate has done for me. How many of you have had a bad day where you're like, I'm awful? Like, I actually am awful. It could be on the heels of another fight with your spouse. It could be on the heels of a bad day at work where you lashed out. It could be another moment in your own home where you say something, do something that's awful. You ever had kind of those moments? Liars, like Ollie is. Like, come on. Like this is part of the struggle. We don't even want to be honest with ourselves. It's in these moments. So for me, Saturday afternoon in my backyard, thinking of the week, thinking of some of the conversations I had, thinking of just me. I'm raking leaves and I'm like, you are an idiot. Like, you know this. You're better than that. And it's in that moment where the Spirit of God, the other advocate, comes along and whispers, no, like yes, but no. Like, you're not this. You are someone that Jesus loves. You are someone that he died for. You are his son, not Norman and Marlene's son. You are someone that is now owned and loved and bought with, and your identity is now in him, not your job, not your role as husband, not your children, not your wife. Your identity is hidden in Jesus Christ. Relax. It's the first thing the other advocate does, reminds me of what the first advocate has done for me. And second, the other advocate reminds me all that Jesus has told me to do and gives me the power to do it. So, you proud man, you broken woman, you fill in the blank. Whenever the evil one arrives and begins to remind you of who you already know you are, the first advocate, the Spirit speaks to and says, no. We're aware of that. We know that to be true. We saw that even before you saw it. And it doesn't change how we view you, love you, interact with you at all. Jesus has dealt with this issue for you, for your joy, for his glory. Don't ever forget you are his son, you are his daughter. Now, we've got some work to do. It wasn't right how you spoke to your wife. It wasn't right how you spoke to your kids. It wasn't right how you murdered someone at work with your words. It wasn't right. And you're already aware of that because that's what's already brought on this sense of guilt and shame anyway. And the Spirit of God comes to you and says, now, what did Jesus say about this issue? How do we deal with lust? How do we deal with anger? How do we deal with greed? How do we deal with, start filling in all the blanks connected to our life? He impresses upon me the words of Jesus, not as a weight by which I die under, but this is the way out of the death spiral that I'm in, and gives me the actual power and ability to do these things for the glory of God and for my joy. The Spirit of God does not make up his own job description. The Spirit of God does not create his own agenda at all, which we love to do. We love to do this. Oh, I don't think I'm led for that. Really? Because Jesus says you are. Yeah, but I like this. Okay, then just say you like this. But don't invoke the Spirit of God leading you, because that's not true. That's not true. Spirit of God points us to Jesus, who, oddly enough, Jesus, about the work of his Father, relied on the Holy Spirit to do the work of the Father, not his own work. The Spirit of God, which Jesus sends to us when we respond to him by faith, points us, reminds us, impresses us all that Jesus said to do in life. I'm going to hold a grudge. Why? It will kill you. It will ruin your relationships. It will destroy everything in your life. And you'll be angry and bitter, and no one will be your friend, even Facebook friends. They'll just remove you because you're just a bitter, angry person because you've decided in your heart to hold a grudge for someone that said something to you that offended you. Jesus looks at you and says, really? You got offended because you didn't like that? Are you aware of what I did for you? Are you aware of the great offense where I just took all your sin? Are you? Now, this is how we deal with grudges. This is how we deal with, and the Spirit of God comes alongside, leads us into, empowers us to do, so that that relationship can be restored. Husbands, wives, friends, neighbors, bosses, coworkers, employees, whatever the case might be. The vast majority of issues connected to life and living, Jesus actually addresses. He actually addresses and says, and the Spirit's going to come remind you of these things and give you the ability to do these things. And here's the point of it all. We'll throw this verse up on the screen, John 16:33. Every human being on the planet is after peace. We're after this. I want to live life where I'm not in turmoil. I want to live life. I want to do these things where I'm in a space of peace and rest and joy. Jesus says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He's told us what? The first advocate's doing. What the second advocate's doing. And when I understand these things in relationship with one another, this is what it does for me in the realm of peace. I am at peace with my Heavenly Father because of Jesus Christ. My standing with the Creator of the world, of my life, I'm at rest with. I'm not running from. I'm not trying to dodge and avoid. I don't walk into a space. I'm like, ooh, it's still standing. Like I'm at peace with my Heavenly Father because of my first advocate, Jesus Christ. And because of the second advocate, when life gets difficult and wonky, I can still be at peace because of the Holy Spirit's involvement in my life, impressing upon me all that Jesus has done for me and all that he asks of me to do so that I might experience what is to come in its fullness here and now in the present. If you're after peace, know well what the first advocate has done for you and what the second advocate has done for you, and live in that space for your great joy and for the glory of the Father. I'm going to invite Dana and the team. Kamal, you're going to step outside. Oh, you're already done. Nice work. And we're going to move into a couple songs, and we're going to move into our baptism time. Because here's what I love about this story. We're going to baptize Kamal in a few moments. And Dana and I got a chance to meet with Kamal on Tuesday. Met with him for half hour, 45 minutes, whatever. And hearing his story, it's like, I want in on what my advocates have done for me, which is pretty awesome. So we're going to pray. Dana's going to sing, and then we're going to do this. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your love for us. We thank you that you have done all that can be done to restore our relationship with you, to create a space of life here in this place where we are given instruction and not left as orphans. You have sent the Holy Spirit to those who respond by faith, that we might live well here for your glory, for our great joy, that we might speak of the good deeds of our Heavenly Father and what he has done in our lives, and that others might actually see this coming true in our lives. I just thank you. And I can't wait to get to Thursday, Friday, Sunday, where we get to celebrate this in the fullness of the Easter season. Thank you for how you change lives. All of God's people say.